Let us pray together this morning. Our Father, we do pray that you would remember your word to us, that as we consider your word, that you would implant it within us, that you would teach us by your Spirit together with your word, that you would direct us that we might love one another, that we might serve one another, that we might rejoice that you have given us one to another, that we might rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whose blood we are made one body. We thank you for your Spirit who comes and teaches, and so we pray that you would direct us this day. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Increasingly, it seems that movie producers have developed a method to convince folks to stick around through the credits at the end of the movie by sneaking in a special scene at the close of the credits so that people stay around. One would hope that the motivation of such action is to draw the attention of moviegoers to the myriad individuals who make each of these productions a reality. While the cast of actors is often relatively small, the list of those who participated in the production is usually quite lengthy. Light crews, filming crews, camera crews, consultants, directors, costume designers, prop designers, special effects coordinators, stuntmen, hairstylists, makeup artists, the list goes on and on and on. Indeed, many folks don't even receive credit, like the electricians who produce the power, the plumbers who keep the buildings in good order, the builders who constructed the facilities in the first place, etc. No project is the work of any one person. The same is true of gospel ministry. Our Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the church to disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that he had commanded. Such a task is far beyond the capacities of any one man, whether he be a Paul or a Whitfield or a Gregory the Great or a Charles Spurgeon or a Billy Graham. Our calling to labor for the establishment of the gospel throughout the world is something that will only be accomplished working in concert one with another. The same goes for the work of the gospel here in Coeur d'Alene. It is something for which we need the encouragement and support of one another, as well as the co-laboring of many other Christian congregations and pastors and teachers. And it's this supporting cast to whom Paul draws attention in the closing of his letter to the Colossians. Behind and alongside Paul served many others who made possible his work of preaching the gospel and establishing churches among the Gentiles. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and this morning we conclude our study of the book of Colossians with Paul's final greetings. Colossians chapter 4, we'll be reading verse 7 through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, along with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They've proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's Word. As we consider the remainder of Paul's letter, the closing out of his letter, again, as I emphasized or said before, his letter is divided into these three sections, the opening of the letter, then the body, and now we come to the closing, where he gives various greetings and instructions on how his letter is to be received. His list is divisible here into four basic parts. In verses 7 through 9, he introduces the letter carriers, those who would be bringing the letter to the Colossians. He then gives them greetings from some of his fellow colleagues. He then gives various instructions to the Colossians. And finally, his closing salutation in verse 18. So let's go through and consider each of these sections. First, his introduction of the letter carriers in verses 7 through 9. Notice that Tychicus and Onesimus are those who are bearing this letter. They're carrying this letter to the Colossians. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Tychicus is the main letter carrier. He was one of the closest assistants that Paul has. From the rest of the evidence that we have throughout the New Testament, it would appear that Tychicus was often the individual that Paul entrusted with these kind of mobile ministries. They didn't have telephones back then, and so they had close friends, couriers, who would take things around for them. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 6, for example, we see that Tychicus was also carrying the letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 6, looking at verse 21, notice very similar language here. Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, but that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Likewise, in the letter to Titus, Titus, you remember, was an evangelist on the island of Crete, endeavoring to establish the gospel there. Paul, in writing to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, says this. He says, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So Tychicus was one of the two individuals that Paul was considering sending to Crete, likely with this letter, okay, speak to Titus. Likewise, at the end of Timothy, 2 Timothy, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul remarks that Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. So we notice from all of this information that Tychicus was one of Paul's close companions. He was one of those whom Paul was frequently sending to other churches, either with the letters that he was writing or with special messages for the churches, etc. This purpose is identified, the purpose for which Tychicus is sent is identified here in Colossians. He's going to tell you all the news about me. He's going to give you more information than you have in the letter. He's going to find out about what's happening there among you. I'm sending him there to comfort you, to encourage you in walking in the Lord, and to find out about what is happening in your congregation. Alongside of Tychicus, who was a typical letter carrier for Paul, is this fellow Onesimus. We see him introduced in verse 9. I'm sending him with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Namely, he is also from Colossae. Most likely, this is the same Onesimus that is mentioned in Paul's letter to Philemon as the former slave of Philemon who had run away and somehow had come into contact with Paul, had been converted to Christ through his interaction with Paul, and now Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. The letter to Philemon is another one of our letters in the New Testament and gives you a fuller picture of Onesimus. We don't know for sure that it's the same figure, but most likely it is the same figure. Assuming that it is the same figure, Paul, by his language here, eliminates all kinds of gossip that might spring up in the church, because he identifies Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother. This man who ran away from Philemon's house is coming back to you, a new man, a changed man. He's faithful to Christ, faithful to serve him, and he's beloved by me. So Paul eliminates any potential gossip and questions and deriding him for his past behavior. Paul summarizes their function. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Bring a report of what we are doing. So this is the first thing that Paul does. He identifies those who are going to be carrying the letter to them. Then you see here in the next, in verses 10 through 14, that he sends greetings to the Colossians from six representative individuals, colleagues of his, who are ministering alongside of him. It appears from the language that Paul uses that the first three were from among the Jews, and the second three were Gentiles. Notice in verses 10 and 11, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. The language that Paul uses here implies that Aristarchus was likely in prison with Paul. We learned from Acts chapter 20 that Aristarchus was originally from Thessalonica and was one of Paul's assistants in his third missionary journey. And so Paul calls Aristarchus his fellow prisoner, sends his greetings, along with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. This is the John Mark who is mentioned in the book of Acts. You may recall that John Mark accompanied Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey, and that in the middle of that journey, John Mark abandoned the mission. This precipitated a conflict between Paul and Barnabas when they were getting ready to set out on their second journey, that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with them again, and Paul absolutely refused to do so. And so Paul and Barnabas separated. Barnabas took John Mark and went to Crete. Paul went to Asia Minor. By this time, by the time that Colossians is written, some 10 years or so after that incident, the relationship between John Mark and Paul has been restored. And so Paul gives specific instructions to the Colossians. He says, about whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. He is to be considered as a brother in full and righteous standing. He's a faithful and beloved brother himself. And so you are to receive him with open arms if he comes as well. It could be that he was going to be going along with Tychicus and Onesimus. It could be that he would be going through there on his way somewhere else. Regardless, Paul wants them to welcome him. So Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and finally Jesus, who is called Justice. Jesus was a fairly common Jewish name. Justice was his extra name, like Saul was also known as Paul. We don't know a whole lot about this figure of Jesus who is called Justice, other than what Paul says right here. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. In other words, who are the most likely interpretation, who are among the Jews. Okay. These are my only Jewish fellow laborers that are here with me, and so they are sending you their greetings. And they have proved, Paul says, a comfort and encouragement to me. Recall that Paul is writing this letter while he himself is in prison. Down in verse 18, he alludes to that. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Paul was likely in prison either in Rome or in Ephesus. Okay, he's in prison in one of those places. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner along with him. And these other individuals are coming around and have proven a great encouragement to him. And so he sends their greetings along with his own. Alongside of these three Jewish men are three Gentiles. Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Epaphras, we have seen mentioned earlier in Paul's epistle as the one who likely brought the gospel to the Colossians. He was the evangelist who preached the gospel there. Now, Paul is giving Epaphras' greetings to them. It's apparent that Epaphras is not returning to Colossae. Paul has other plans for him. Nevertheless, Paul expresses Epaphras' concern for the Colossians. Notice some of the language that Paul uses. First, he identifies him. He's one of you. He's from Colossae. He's greeting you. And notice what Paul says. He's always laboring fervently for you in his prayers. In light of Paul's admonitions last week of requesting the Colossians to be praying for him and his ministry, he's letting them know that Epaphras has been praying for them. And notice the language that he uses to describe his prayer. Epaphras has been laboring fervently. In other words, prayer is work. And Epaphras has been doing it really faithfully. Within the kingdom of God, prayer is something to which we're called. It's a work to which we're called. It's not considered a sideline activity or a recreation. It's labor. It's work. It requires diligence. It requires discipline. It requires devotion. And Paul says that Epaphras has been laboring fervently for you. And notice what he's been laboring for, that you may stand perfect, that is, mature and complete in all the will of God. Okay. Epaphras has a deep zeal for them, as well as for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis, two other towns that were close to the town of Colossae on the Lycus River. Okay, these three towns were very close to one another. So, alongside of Epaphras, who is concerned for them but won't be coming back, okay, again, Paul has other plans for him. Alongside of him, in verse 14, we have greetings from Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, is most likely the author of Luke and Acts, which we have in our New Testament. Demas was one of Paul's assistants at this time. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have several of these individuals mentioned again. 2 Timothy 4 is written in the second of Paul's imprisonments, at the close of his life, just before his execution. But notice that we learn a little bit more here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, Paul, writing to Timothy in Ephesus, says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens has departed for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry." We already saw the reference to Tychicus in verse 12. It's apparent from Paul's words here that though Luke was continuing to serve him, that Demas at some point turned away, likely from the gospel, certainly from serving alongside of Paul. At this point, Demas was still serving the Lord. So these are the various greetings that Paul sends to the Colossians from some of his colleagues. Then he gives them some instructions in verses 15 through 17. He says to them, now he gives a command, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." First, note that Paul commands them to greet the brethren in Laodicea, which again was a town just down the road, and Nymphis and the church in his house. Note that Paul expects them to look beyond their immediate circle to the congregation just down the road. Concern yourself with what is happening among them. Greet them. Pray for them. Love them. They are part of the body of Christ as well as you. And so show concern for them. Nymphas, who is mentioned here, this is the only mention of him or her. We don't know the gender of Nymphas. The textual manuscripts are divided. Okay, some of them say Nympha and the church that is in her house. Some of them say Nymphas and the church that is in his house. This could be a man or a woman. Clearly, this person was hosting the church and likely the church among the Laodiceans, though it could have been the church in Hierapolis, okay, the other city that Paul has already mentioned. We know from Paul's letter to Philemon that the church in Colossae was housed in Philemon's house. It could also be, I guess, that Nymphas is another believer in the city of Colossae, that the church was too large to meet in one house, and so they had a couple different congregations in the city. Suffice it to say that Paul is expecting them to have fellowship one with another, to be interacting with one another. After these greetings that he tells the Colossians to give on his behalf, he says in verse 16, "When this epistle is read among you, when my letter is read there, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans." In other words, take the letter that I've sent to you and share it with those who are down the road. And you, for your part, get the letter that I'm sending to them and read it yourself. Here we see the beginnings of the New Testament canon. Okay? Paul was expecting that the letters he wrote would be shared among the churches because in that way they would accomplish far more than they would simply being stuck in one particular location. Paul designed these letters to be sent throughout the churches. Well, what is this letter to the Laodiceans? Well, clearly, it's a letter that Paul sent to Laodicea at the same time as this letter was sent to the Colossians. One possibility is that the letter to the Laodiceans is the same as our letter to the Ephesians. This is one possibility. The reason that this is a possibility, there's a few reasons. One is that Ephesians was likely a circular letter. If you read Ephesians, you'll notice that there are no specific greetings that Paul gives to individuals in Ephesus. This would be highly unusual since Paul spent almost 3 years ministering in the city. If Paul had written Ephesians directly to the Ephesian church, one would expect, like his other letters, that he would send personal greetings to folks that he knew in the congregation. In addition to that, Ephesians is notable that there aren't any specific issues, problem things, like in Colossians, we've got this vain, empty philosophy that's percolating among the church in Colossae. In his letter to the Ephesians, you don't have the mention of anything specific of that sort. The address that he gives to the Ephesians is very global and universal in its character. In addition, in some of the early manuscripts, Greek manuscripts of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the salutation to the Ephesians is missing. And so this is likely because Ephesians was written as a circular letter that went to the church at Ephesus, as well as to the church of Laodicea and other churches as well. And as we already saw, Tychicus is mentioned at the close of Ephesians as the carrier of the letter to the Ephesians, as also here. So that's one possibility. It could also be that there was a separate letter that Paul wrote to Laodicea, which in the providence of God was lost. Okay? So regardless, again, you see how the New Testament canon, our New Testament documents, were coming to be shaped and formed very early on. Paul envisioned that these letters would be shared from one church to another. In verse 17, then, Paul gives a final instruction to Archippus. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. If you look at Philemon, verse 2, we see that Paul references Archippus in his letter to Philemon. He writes to Philemon, he says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to the beloved Apphia, likely Philemon's wife, okay, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, going back to Philemon. Paul identifies Archippus as a fellow soldier along with him. Here he gives a command to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Obviously, we don't know all the details of what was going on. Okay? It seems likely, however, that Archippus was ordained to the ministry of the gospel in Colossae when Epaphras left. Epaphras had been ministering in Colossae. When he left, he likely ordained Archippus to the ministry of the gospel there to serve in a pastoral role in the congregation there. Archippus was probably hoping that Epaphras would come back when Paul's letter came back, but the letter's here and Epaphras isn't. And so Paul is admonishing him, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Okay, do it. This is what we want you to do. We have other plans for Epaphras, so rise to the occasion and do it. That would explain why he's addressed in the opening of the letter to Philemon, along with Philemon and his wife. The pastor of the congregation there is addressed. That's one possibility. There are other possibilities as well. Again, we don't know all the circumstances which they knew. Okay. All right, Paul then closes in verse 18. He takes the pen from his scribe or his amanuensis, the guy who was, Paul was dictating and the guy was writing it down. Paul takes up the pen, which was common for him, and he closes off the letter with a personal greeting, this salutation by my own hand, and then he signed his name, Paul. He urged them to continue to pray for him. This is likely the import of his request. Remember my chains. Continue to pray for me, please. And then he pronounces a blessing, a benediction upon them. Grace be with you. Amen. Here we have the closing of Paul's letter to the Colossians. So what should we take away from this? And how does it help us understand Paul's letter to the Colossians as a whole? As I emphasized in our opening story with the supporting cast, Paul understood very clearly that his work was not something that he was doing on his own. It was something that God, first and foremost, was doing through him, and that God enabled him to accomplish by surrounding him with helpers and assistants, folks who could encourage him and comfort him. Notice the language that Paul uses here. He's sending Tychicus so that he can let you know everything that's happening here. The language that he uses of calling these men fellow servants, fellow prisoners, fellow workers. He says in verse 11 that they have proved a comfort to me. They have been his assistants, his encouragement in his labor. It's this very point that Paul emphasizes again and again in his letters, indirectly here but directly elsewhere, with his analogy of the body. The church is a body composed of many members, each with unique gifts and callings, and each calling important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Paul's just giving examples of the gifts that God had poured out on the church. And then he asks some rhetorical questions. He says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The obvious answer to each one of these questions is no. Okay? God has given gifts to the church. He's given gifts to each member of the church, and each gift is different and significant and important, and together as a body, we work together to serve the Lord and to glorify the Lord. We need the entire body of Christ, and it's this that Paul clearly understood. And so, in his letter to the Colossians, he includes this whole supporting cast that gives us a picture of how his ministry as an apostle was able to be successful. It wasn't because he was the Lone Ranger or because he was a great CEO who did everything on his own. It was because he had great men surrounding him and encouraging him and enabling him to do what he needed to do. So note a couple things here. First, as individual Christians, we need the body of Christ. We need the church. Already this morning, in having Jake come forward in membership, we emphasize that we as the people of God, as individual Christians, are called upon to submit to specific rulers. We're also called upon by God to encourage our brothers, to encourage them to walk in the Lord. We're to hold one another accountable. All of these commands insist, they necessitate that we be part of a body, that we prioritize the church. Hebrews admonishes us in Hebrews chapter 3, says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Paul's insisting, look, sin is deceitful, it will destroy you, it will get you off on the wrong path, it will make you think that you can succeed on your own, or it will begin to make you think that this Christianity thing is just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. And so Paul is urging the believers to whom he's writing in Hebrews, you need to be encouraging one another daily, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. And notice that Paul doesn't say, encourage one another weekly. Right, as you gather together on the Lord's Day. Now later, he says that we are not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, as is the habit of some. When we gather together every Lord's Day, this is a critical part of our life as the people of God. But according to Paul, it's not enough. We need to be routinely encouraging one another, showing hospitality to one another, praying for one another, interacting with one another. We need encouragement lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, lest we lose our way. We were not created as Christians to live as me and Jesus alone. We were joined together to the body of Christ, to the church, because we need one another. So, in thinking about this, right, Paul insists that each of us has been given a gift by God. Not only big people like Paul, right, apostles like Paul, but each of us has a gift. Okay, a way in which we can build up and advance the kingdom of God. But we cannot do that work alone. Whether we're pastors or elders or teachers or administrators or mothers or homeschoolers or carpenters or plumbers or garbage collectors or accountants, whatever our particular calling, We have need of the body of Christ to encourage us in our labor and enable us to do that labor faithfully. The same goes for you students, for you kids. You need to be encouraging one another. Not only do you need the encouragement of your parents, you need the encouragement of one another to be encouraging one another to walk faithfully and to love the Lord. So, how often are we asking others to pray for us in our particular calling, to assist us that we might do our work to the glory of the Lord and the good of our neighbor? We can't just go about our business. We need the daily encouragement of one another in Christ, praying for us, speaking words of encouragement, etc. All right, second. The work of the gospel, not only as individual Christians do we need a body, but also as individual congregations, we need a body. Notice that Paul, we need a broader body of support and encouragement. Paul encourages the church in Colossae to be interacting with the church in Laodicea down the road. Send them that letter and get the letter that God sent to them and greet them and greet Nymphas and the church that is in her house. Paul is expecting these congregations to be supporting and encouraging one another in the ministry of the gospel. An individual congregation is not alone in the world. We cannot bear the weight of fulfilling the Great Commission as an individual congregation. All of God's churches throughout the world work together to accomplish the Great Commission. This is why, as an individual congregation, we prioritize being part of a larger association of churches, the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, right? That's the group of which we're a part. So that we can interact with those folks. We can fellowship with them. We can pray for them. We know who they are. We have relationships with them. It's why we frequently try to do joint things with the church in Spokane and sometimes in Colville and even sometimes in Moscow. It's why we have these types of interactions. Is that a word? Interactions. Not interreactions. Family camp and our spring conference and when we got together for Reformation Day. The purpose of these things is to promote this type of mentality. As a congregation, we're not in this alone. And not only do we need the support of our brothers and sisters in the CREC, we also, in order to work here in Coeur d'Alene, we need the help of other congregations here in Coeur d'Alene. We are not alone. We serve alongside of other churches. This is why we pray for other churches in our area every Lord's Day. All right, third, under this first point. Third, because we're one body with many members, Paul gives us a pattern here of recognizing and rewarding those who are assisting us in the work which we are doing. Paul didn't find it necessary to point to himself and act as though he alone were responsible and to be credited for all that was being accomplished. First and foremost, he gives glory to God, but alongside giving glory to God, he's giving glory and face time to all of this supporting cast that assisted him in accomplishing the ministry to which God had called him. And so, what about you? How faithful are you thanking and supporting and rewarding and recognizing those who are your supporting cast? How well are you doing expressing such gratitude, rewarding and recognizing your assistance. Paul acknowledges the help of these folks again with the prefix in Greek, soon. Okay, and this is in the New King James. Every time you see this word fellow, so in verse 7, where he calls Tychicus a fellow servant. Okay, he could have just called him a servant, but he doesn't. He calls him a fellow servant. He's a servant with me, in other words, is what Paul is communicating. Again, in verse 10, he calls Aristarchus not just a prisoner, but my fellow prisoner, the prisoner with me. In verse 11, we see him referring to all these men as fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They're workers with me for the kingdom. Paul is acknowledging their labors, acknowledging the way in which their prayers and teaching and support are assisting him in doing what he's called to do. So, husbands, how often are you thanking your wives for coming alongside you and being your helper and your fellow worker? How often are you rewarding them and recognizing them for what they do for you? Children, how often are you thanking your parents? They are often your supporting cast. For thanking your siblings for being your supporting cast. How often, as employers or as a boss, are you thanking your employees or those entrusted to your supervision for their labor, which enables you to succeed, which enables you to do what you're able to do? None of us accomplish anything on our own. We all have a supporting cast. So what are you doing to recognize and reward those who are your supporting cast? This is the challenge that Paul lays before us, I think, here by example. All right. Second thing that I would like you to note just briefly is the way in which Paul labels the various folks here and the way in which that gives us his understanding of the church. Notice, he calls us brothers, right? We are brethren. We're members of the same family, the family of God, and are to manifest dogged loyalty to one another. We're fellow ministers or servants, servants of God, servants of one another. We are fellow slaves in bond service to our master, Jesus Christ. We are part of the same household, serving the same master. We are fellow workers called to labor alongside one another to see the kingdom of God grow and flourish. All these images, all these titles by which Paul identifies folks here, help us get a sense of our identity as the people of God. We're called to love one another as brothers, to serve one another as ministers, to labor alongside one another as workers, to suffer with one another as fellow prisoners at times, in order that we might glorify and honor our great God and Savior Jesus Christ together, right, as a body. He's called us to be the light of the world. He hasn't called you individually to be the light of the world on your own. He's called us together to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to be a city set on a hill. Called us that we might fulfill the great commission, that we might disciple the nations. This is our great end and object, and it's something that we can only do together. Even as Paul had a supporting cast that enabled him to complete the tasks committed to him, so we've been given to one another to support and encourage and accomplish the work of the ministry here in Coeur d'Alene and throughout the world. And as we come to the supper and behold the bread and the wine here on the table, we're reminded that it is through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross that we who are many have been joined together in one body, one loaf. He has given Himself to rescue us and redeem us. And so let us be thankful. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You that through Him we who are many have been made one, that He has reconciled us to You, yes, and to one another, such that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. As we come before this table, may You be honored and glorified in our midst, for we are thankful for You and for Your grace to us. In Christ's name, amen.